Heavenly Father, may you bless your word and open it up to our mind and our hearts and bless our spirit and clear up all the murky spaces and let us see your plan, your mind, and the structure of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The five pillars of Matthew, 5.6. Why is the rapture a biblical concept? Matthew 24:40-41. Okay. We are doing the eschatological study through comparing three books, Daniel, Matthew, and Revelation. And therefore, the concepts of the kingdom of God in three stages, visible, spiritual, full. Okay. And the kingdom of God comes in stages. It has four stages. The fuzzy kingdom, the visible kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, and the full kingdom. There are four stages. The stages keep being raised up, but in each stage there is a wave. And it goes in similar waves, but it's always going up and up and up. And right now, we are in this spiritual kingdom, the church age, which is almost 2,000 years now. And we're near the end, and we're expecting to see a transitional period before the full kingdom, which is a millennial kingdom of God, comes. Okay, and this transition into the full kingdom is in the fifth pillar of Matthew. It's called the Olivet Discourse. OD, well, not overdose, but another OD. It's a transitional period from the spiritual kingdom to the full kingdom. And why is that necessary? Well, because this transition is this last week of Daniel. It's the 70th week of Daniel's 70 weeks. There's a gap. The gap is long. But the gap is nothing but a symmetric period to the period of David and Solomon. Okay, David and Solomon are the beloved son of God, son of David, and prince of peace. And so is Jesus Christ. So this symmetry is undeniable. And there was a time of crime, time of punishment, and time of restoration. It's not really for Israel, but actually for Judah. But Judah is a remnant of the whole Israel. All the majority of Israel are gone, but the remnant lives. Okay, and these times have been verified exactly if we come from the time of Gideon. Their verification, their fulfillment are exactly fulfilled. Therefore, we know that this one is definitely going to be fulfilled. Okay, and if people ask me, how do I get the time of 1186, the time of Gideon, well, that's when you fill the puzzles. There is a limit of how many years from the Exodus to the building of the temple, and that's 480 years. You just try to put all of the year of the judges and oppressors in the middle. Well, they're more than allowed, so there must be some parallel. And I found out the parallelism. You can find out by looking at the tribal area. These judges in the later judge period are in the north, and these are in the south. Those in the north are civil judges. Those in the south are religious judges, because they are high priest, Nazirite, and prophet. Look, they are all religious people. And why are they religious? Well, because the civil government is run by the occupiers, the Philistines. Okay, so that's how I harmonize all of this, and the numbers fit in exactly, and that's how you get to know this date. Okay. Once you know this date, then you can know these dates fulfillment. Okay. Since these dates are so exact, that one, the final period of transition, is necessary, and it's more than likely to be very exact as the previous one. Okay. Right? God is a God of the laws of not only morality, but also the laws of nature, the laws of mathematics, the laws of beauty. Okay, God is the ruler of them all. He's the creator of all of them, because all of them reflect His internal quality, His attributes, right? So we have now more advanced understanding than before, not because we're smart, but because we stay in the later time, and God gave us the opportunity to have more data. As we studied the OD, the Olivet Discourse, we found that it is divided into two halves. The first half is a layered Q&A. It is a chiasm. Okay, so we have a backdrop talking about the fall of the temple, and then we have three questions, or two, and the second one has two parts. So the question one is, when will these things happen? That's about when will the fall of the temple happen. Another one is, what will be the sign when all of these matters will take place? Well, within that, there are two halves. One is saying, what is the sign for the beginning of the end time? And that is the answered in the resurrection of the fig tree. And the other one is, what are the signs for the end of the world and your coming? So end of the world is the tribulation time, the second coming is Jesus. So Jesus answered all of these in the reverse order. First of all, answered this, and then this, then this. And after this, he gave us a reminder that we are limited in our knowledge of the time. We can never know the day and the hour. But he didn't say that we cannot know the year or the month. Okay? Therefore, don't read into it, say we can't do it. Okay, so can we use the one generation to count from the resurrection of Israel about his second coming? No, we cannot, because the one generation is answering the first question about the fall of the second temple. And it was realized exactly. One generation is 40 years, and then they count out the 7 years, and from 66 to 73, that's the 7 years of the Great Rebellion. Okay, when the Israelites found out, oh, Jesus didn't fulfill his promise to rapture his church. Well, I guess he's false, so let us be Christ ourselves. Defeat Rome. Fight for 7 years and more, then you will be the Messiah. Well, they didn't fight more than 7 years. They're all gone. Okay, so that is fulfilled exactly. Therefore, don't use the one generation on answering the end time. It was already used. Okay, so how do we suggest the end times? Well, we have counted by the time of the 70th Jubilee. It would be 2101. And the 6,000 year ending, beginning of 7,000 year, and that's 2108. And they differ by 8 years. I mean, 7 years. And how big a probability that this happened by chance? Almost nothing. Okay. So how big probability that this happened by design? Almost 100%. Okay. So that's where we gave our suggestion of the potential time of the end. We only know the year and the month. We don't know the day and hour. We're not violating Bible commands. Okay. And with that, we have rejected one traditional doctrine, which is called imminency of the rapture. Okay. The imminency was read from the first century disciples' sense of imminency, because they did have an imminence. They are living closer and closer to 66, right? And when it's 66, Jesus didn't come. The Jews rebelled. And then what did Paul, Peter, and Jude write books about? Well, Hebrews, 2 Peter, and Jude, they all rebuked the false teachers who saying the end time is now, and that's the zealots. Okay, and they're all saying the church period will be a long time. Let's make a new canon, expand the canon. So Paul gave his books to Mark, Mark to Peter. Peter approved it as scripture, and then he gave it to John, and John edited it. Thus came the New Testament. At the time of John's death in 100, the New Testament was already organized. It's prepared for the church to wait for a long period. How long? Well, seven stages. Okay, it was already prophesied by Jesus in Matthew 13, and it will be again enhanced in Revelation 2-3. So that was the first half of the Olivet Discourse. Now we are in the second half of the Olivet Discourse, and we found that structurally it was divided into six sections. And these six sections seem to have such a structure. First of all, it mentions that the end of the church age will be something like the Noah's days. That's talking about the end of the church age. And then it talks about the rapture, as we propose the verses that we're talking about today. Okay, talking about the rapture. Then he has four special addresses. One about the need of being prepared. One is the key of the preparation. Those two are about the rapture. And then he gives two standards of judging. One is judging the servants, one is judging the served. And I would propose that the first two are about the Jews, the second two are about the Gentiles. We shall see as we study through them. But anyway, the structure is now getting cleared. And here are the proofs. Okay. First of all, the rapture in the Old Testament. In Genesis 5:21-24. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now that is a very intriguing sentence. He was not, for God took him. How? Why? Okay. This is out of the pattern of Genesis 5. Genesis 5 starts from Adam, and it ends up with Noah. Okay. And it starts from, you know, Adam lived this many years, then he had his son, which is really in his image. I think that means believing in God. Okay. God's image passed to Adam and then to Seth and all the believers of God. Okay. And then after that, Adam lived so many years and then Adam died. And for every generation, it ends at, and he died. Okay. And all of those give you a sense, as you read through Genesis 5, it gives you a sense of despair. Because the ultimate consequence of sin is death. And it's getting realized to these pre-diluvian patriarchs, who even among the godly ones, the believer of God and those who repented their sins, who have called on the name of God, like Adam, Seth, and Enosh, and so on, they all end up, and he died. Okay. And that's sad. Okay. However, Enoch broke the pattern. He was not, for God took him. And I believe he was the first raptured person. Okay. He... Enoch, the name means dedicate. He was the seventh generation from Adam. Okay, well, we can see from this chart of the first 20 generations of humanity. I gave you the date of creation, 3093, and on this side is the years from creation. Okay, and Adam lived 930 years and he died. Seth lived 912 years and he died. Enosh lived 905 years and he died. Kenan lived 910 years and he died. Mahalalel lived 895 years and he died. And Jared lived 962 years and he died. And now came Enoch, the seventh generation. He was raptured. Okay, and he lived a very interesting year. 365, exactly the number of days in a year, in a solar year. So this is a time of light, and darkness comes later. So I think he was taken before darkness arrived, and that's why he was raptured. And why was he so blessed? Well, when he had a son, God told him to name the son Methuselah, which in the earliest Semitic language, which I spent a year to learn, only half of it, should have spent 2 years, that was called Akkadian. Okay, Akkad was the name of Babylon in the earlier time. Okay, and in Akkadian, the meaning, all of the names of the patriarchs, pre, well, the patriarchs, pre-Diluvian and post-Diluvian, they all have meanings, okay, and they all make sense. The meaning of Methuselah means a man of weapon, spear, okay. And from the implied meaning, after him, judgment. Okay. And how do we know this is true? Well, because Methuselah was the longest living human beings on the record, 969 years. It reflects God's patience. God declared judgment is coming at his birth, judgment came at his death. And it's longest human ever, and that means God has a great patience to wait for people to repent until he sends the judgment. Okay? And then Methuselah indeed died in the year of the flood, 2238 BC. Okay? So that's how, after him, judgment was released. And the weapon was the flood. Okay? And the prophecy, apparently, the prophecy of a coming judgment to Enoch, it's like the study of eschatology for us today. Okay? It pushed him to dedicate his life to serve God, perhaps preaching to save souls. Okay? And because of that, God likes him so much, God spared him the experience of death. God simply took him. He was raptured. He acquired the glorified body without going through the painful death. Okay. He never returned to this earth. Okay. He's with God permanently. Okay. And there have been other translations, which means moving as a whole to another place or time, whatever. Okay. There have been other translations in the Bible that are not exactly the same. For example, Elijah was taken to heaven without going through death and resurrection. Okay. 2 Kings 2:11 said, "As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven." Okay. Apparently, Elijah was translated from the earth to heaven, but not the same as the rapture, which is acquiring a permanent glorified body. How do we know that? Because Elijah appeared later with Moses to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Okay, and what does that mean? Well, Elijah represents the prophet, and Moses represented the law. The law and the prophet, what does that represent? The Old Testament. What does that support? The gospel, Jesus Christ. Okay, the law and the prophet for the gospel. Okay, Moses, Elijah to Jesus. That's what the transfiguration is about. Okay, so he appeared and then went back to heaven again. And however, he apparently only had a temporary, some kind of glory in heaven, maybe like a glorified robe or something, because Elijah and Moses will appear as the two great witnesses during the tribulation. And then they will die and resurrect. Okay? How do we know that they are Elijah and Moses? Because they use signatures of miracles. Okay? One of them will turn water into blood. Who did that in the Bible? Moses. Okay? And the other will do two miracles. One of them is calling down fire from heaven and burning people to death. Another is to shut up heaven so that it won't rain. Okay? Why does he need to do two? Well, because the false prophet can do one of those miracles. He can call down fire, but he cannot shut up heaven from rain. Okay? So Elijah signed his name with the two miracles, and Moses signed with one miracle. Okay? They are the continued living of Moses and Elijah as humans on the earth with natural bodies, and that's why they can die. But when they died after 3 days, they resurrected, and in front of the eyes of the whole world. And how could the whole world see it at the same time? It must be satellite TV, right? So that is how we know that Elijah did not go through rapture. He was simply translated. And he will come back again. And by the way, Elijah and Moses, none of them finished their job on earth. And they all feel kind of regret. Moses had to let Joshua finish his job of conquering the land. Moses could not get in there. And Elijah had to let Elisha finish his job, okay, and anointing some other people, like Jehu, who cleansed up the two houses of Israel and Judah. So they come back again. They did their job. Ultimate dedication. They died and they resurrected. Okay. So this is translation, not rapture. Okay. And how about the prophet Ezekiel? Okay. In Ezekiel 3:12-13. Then the spirit lifted me up, and I heard a great rumbling sound behind me. Blessed be the glory of the Lord in his place. And I heard the sound of the wings of the living beings touching one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, even a great rumbling sound. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went embittered in the rage of my spirit, and the hand of the Lord was strong on me. Then I came to the exiles who lived beside the river Kebar at Tel Aviv. Okay, same. Okay, the hill of the spiked barley. Okay, and I sat there 7 days where they were living, causing consternation among them. So apparently, Ezekiel was lifted up in the spirit and saw God's glory. Then he was translated in space to the exiled Jews. So that's still translation. It's on the earth, but he went up first and then sideways on the earth. Okay. And how about Philip, the evangelist, in Acts 8:36-39. As they went along the road, they came to some water. They are Philip and the eunuch of Ethiopia. Okay. And they met, and then the eunuch was reading the prophet Isaiah, and he was probably reading Isaiah 53, and he was asking, how could this happen? How could this kind of savior-like person be killed like a lamb? And then Philip explained to him that was Jesus Christ. He is a God who became man, and he lived as a Lamb of God. He volunteered to be killed, and then he resurrected, and now he's not only resurrected, he is ascended and seated at the right hand of God the Father. And he will come. If you believe in him now, before the age of grace ends, you will belong to him. You'll be part of the church, the bride of Christ, the heirs of the kingdom. Wow. This eunuch felt great. Why? Because, okay, you know what a eunuch is. It's a man castrated. Okay. This man worked for a queen in Ethiopia, Candace. Candace believed in the God of Solomon. So they basically have Judaism, which proper Judaism has the faith in the future coming Messiah. Okay. However, this man cannot become a Jew, because he has nothing to circumcise. Sorry about that. Then the only way he can become a man of God is by believing in Jesus Christ. Thus, he is spiritual. He is in the spiritual kingdom. In a body, he's deformed. He can never enter the assembly of Jehovah. But his spirit can join the assembly of the church. And that's why he's very, very excited. He says, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and both of them went down to the water, Philip as well as the eunuch. And he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. Okay, where was Philip go? Well, he's in another city. God just took him and put him in another city. that this is a totally horizontal transfer. Unlike Elijah going up, and this is same time, he just going to another place. That's another kind of translation. Okay, and in the space. Hey, now let's make some distinction or between the church and the tribulation. The church period, nearly 2,000 years now from AD 33, it will be 2,000 at 2033. Okay, and the church age is the gap between the 69th week and the 70th week of Daniel, when Jesus Christ is the beloved Son of God, Son of David, Prince of Peace, recognized by the church but not by Israel. This is a pause in the 490-year plan for the restoration of Israel. Okay. The seven-year tribulation is designed for Israel to suffer enough from the Antichrist, whom they created and preferred more than Jesus Christ, so that they will repent and mourn for the one whom they pierced. That's Jesus Christ. This is proven in the only one Trinity verse in the Old Testament. That's Zechariah 12:10, where God said, "I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn." So here you see, "I will pour the Spirit," and that's God. And the Spirit of grace, that's the Holy Spirit. And the one, like the only Son, whom they pierced, is Jesus Christ. Okay, this verse, three persons of the Trinity all appeared. And the church is a family of God. It is already internally transformed through the regeneration of the Spirit. It is continuing the internal transformation as the sanctification of the soul is going on throughout our lives on the earth. It will never end until we get glorified, right? At that time, we cannot make us perfect, but God will make us perfect from wherever we ended up. And the more you have done on this earth, the more glory you get. Okay? And but all those who believe will become 100% holy. And at the end, and he will fill in the gap. It's just those who have done very little will get little glory. Those who have done a lot will get more glory. Okay? And we are waiting to be externally transformed through the bodily resurrection. Okay? So the church is not appointed to wrath, but deliverance. Look at Romans 5:9. Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. What is the tribulation about? The pouring down of the wrath of God. Is the church appointed for wrath? No. Are we supposed to be here when the tribulation is going on? No. Okay. And in Revelation 3:10, the Bible says, "Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing." Keep you, not leading you through, but keeping you from. Okay, and that's deliverance, taking you away before. That hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. This promise was given to the Church of Philadelphia, which means brotherly love. I think historically it refers to the evangelical church. It was born in the second Pentecost in the year of 1727 when the Moravian brethren had this suddenly fall of the Holy Spirit upon them, when they felt warmth in heart, love for the brethren, and passion for mission. That's the birth of the evangelical church. To this church, God promised deliverance. Does that only apply to this church? I think it should apply to all believers of Jesus Christ in whatever denomination they are in or type of church they are in. Some may not be expecting this, but they will experience it. But the evangelical church, especially those who are in the pre-tribulational dispensational field, we are expecting this. Okay? And there will be no surprise for us. Okay. And how about distinguishing the Holy Spirit and the tribulation? The church and the tribulation do not match. How about Holy Spirit? They don't either. The Holy Spirit permanently resides in the church. Ephesians 1:13-14 says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." So what happens when you believe in Jesus Christ? God seals. He put a chop on your head. He's saying, "You belong to me." And what is this seal? It is the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. He lives in you as if you are the temple of God. And he never leaves. Okay. How do we know? Because it is a pledge of our inheritance. The pledge is the first installment. When you pay a house, you pay the down payment, right? And then the mortgage later, right? God, when we believe in Jesus, we belong to God. We will have God. But how much God do we have? Well, we have one of the three persons. We have the Holy Spirit. How about when we are resurrected? We will have all three persons. We will see the Father and the Son in visible image. No more sun, no more moon, no more other lights. God will be the light among us, the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit, well, he's invisible, but he will show in the tree of life, you know, the water of life and so on. So the Holy Spirit is the installment of God giving himself to us. Okay? Will he ever leave us? No. Okay? Because we belong to God and God belongs to us. Okay? So that's what a family relationship is. And the Holy Spirit is the restrainer of evil. Read 2 Thessalonians 2:6-8. "And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is always already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming." So, the restrainer of evil is the Holy Spirit who lives in the church. Okay. When the Holy Spirit is here, the evil one, or the lawless one, or aka the Antichrist, he cannot take control of the world. Okay. So Satan is already at work. The spirit of the Antichrist is already here from the first century. But it will not be able to take control of the whole world as long as the Holy Spirit is here, which means as long as the church is here. Okay. The Holy Spirit restrains evil through the church's prayer. When the church is on the earth, the Holy Spirit propels the church to pray for mercy. And God obliges himself to answer positively. Okay. Therefore, the wrath cannot come down. Okay. And when the church is raptured, the restrainer is gone, is out of the way. Then the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be able to take control of the world, to do as he wills. Okay? And that is what Satan wants to do. Okay? Didn't Isaiah record in the two passages, one or two passages, talking about the origin of Lucifer, Satan, transformation? Okay? In Isaiah 14, verse 12, and so on. Okay. The Lucifer, the light carrier, or rather the morning star, okay, he says, "I want to be the highest one." Okay, he said five I wills. Okay? And the last of which, "I want to be the highest." Okay? In other words, I want to be God. Okay. So what is God? God is sovereign. He does what he wills. That's what God is. Okay? So Lucifer says, "Your will for humans, making them from children to sons and higher than me, who is always a servant, that's not fair. I don't want your will done. I want my will done." That is what Lucifer wants. Okay? And Luciferianism basically is teaching humans that you can be God. you can do as you will. And that is the model of modern Satanism, according to Aleister Crowley's The Book of the Law. Okay, do as you will. In other words, be God. Okay, and that's Satanism, Luciferianism. Okay, and but that's, what do you call them? That's in illusion. That's illusive because it cannot be true. Nobody can be God but God, the Trinity, right? If you want to be God, I'm sorry, you're going to be disappointed someday. Okay? Satan thought he could be one. He still thinks he could defeat God and so on. But he has already been defeated on the cross, right? And they will be disappointed later when they get judged. So after leaving the earth briefly, the Holy Spirit comes back to anoint the 144,000 Jews to evangelize the world during the seven-year tribulation, as Revelation 7 says. So the Holy Spirit does not have a long rest. He leaves with the church. The restrainer is gone. Nobody prays for mercy, and God can send down the wrath. Tribulation begins. The Antichrist revealed. The temple is being rebuilt. But after it's being rebuilt, the Antichrist, whom the Jews supported, will be anti-Jews because he wants to be worshipped as God, and the Jews definitely won't do that. Then he will persecute the Jews, and they will remember, oh, it was Jesus, the one whom we speared. He actually is a good one. Okay, so that is a time of repentance, but that won't happen until all of those transpire. Okay, so the Holy Spirit does not leave the people during the tribulation, you know, to despair. He actually comes back to save them. But a way to do it is to he goes up with the church, present the bride to Christ, and say, "Look, what a beautiful bride I presented, prepared for you." Okay, take her. Give her a reward and glory, and then go through your wedding. Now I'm going back to work. The Holy Spirit comes back to the earth, anoint the 144,000 Jews. Each one has a tribal identity. Okay, and that will be a God assignment. God knows what tribal, you know, bloodline they have. Okay, and then these people will evangelize not only to the Jews but to the rest of the nations during the 7 years. Okay, and you know the Jewish people, when they want to do something, they will get it done. Okay, good or evil, they will get it done. But these will do good, right? So that's how God let this nation fulfill its job. You know, finally, they won't feel it's total failure. They actually have done the last leg. Okay, and the rapture was described by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4. 15 through 18. When the Thessalonians were mourning about their beloved ones who died in Christ due to persecution, Paul comforted them by relaying that the dead in Christ will be resurrected a short moment before the living in Christ being raptured. Actually, the word rapture is from the Latin word rapire, which means caught up. Okay, and it's in here. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So while the Thessalonians, which is a faithful but persecuted church from the beginning of church history, and when they were mourning for some of their beloved ones having died in Christ, and they're saying, oh, they didn't wait until Christ coming, because they're expecting Christ to come in their life within generation. And they're sad, and Paul is comforting them, says, actually, they will see the Lord a blink of moment earlier than you do, because they will be resurrected first, then you who are alive on the earth will be transformed, just being caught up, raptured. Okay, so they will see the Lord a blink of time earlier than you, because they have 6 more feet to go. Okay, they're buried. Okay, that's the Western tradition. Only works in Western tradition. In China, they can bury all kinds of length. Okay, but that's how rapture is. Okay, that when you live in the right time, you don't need to go through death. Your body is simply transformed to the glorified body, just like Christ's. The resurrected will have the same. Okay. And of course, not going through death is a blessing, right? Blessed death is always a painful thing. And Jesus mentioned the rapture in the verse we are studying about. In the Hebrew Matthew 24:40-41, the Bible says, "Then if there shall be two plowing in a field, one righteous and the other evil, the one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at a mill. One will be taken and the other left. This is because the angels at the end of the world will remove the stumbling blocks from the world and will separate the good from the evil." Now, if you read the Greek Matthew, it has been greatly simplified. Okay. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left. See, the underlying part is quite a lot. It's left it out. Okay? And that has a consequence. Because there have been questions on whether Jesus was talking about the rapture or the second coming. Okay, which differ by 7 years, right? Which one? In the rapture, those who are taken are to be with the Lord, receiving the reward at the judgment seat of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 3:10-15. When you see Christ, he sits on the judgment seat. Okay? And you present your work after you have believed in him. Christ will spread out a puff of fire, I guess. And some whose work are like stubbles of straw will be burned and have nothing. These people will enter into salvation, but they are like just going through fire. They have minimal glory. Okay. And some who present their work and they are like gold and silver, survive the fire and they will have a lot of glory. So it's just like the stars in heaven now. They have different degrees of brightness. Or the light bulbs, they have different wattage. The believers will have different levels of rewards. It's based on your work for God after your salvation, after you believe in him. Okay? Some are like stubbles of straw because those are done with the wrong motive for your own glory. Okay? Then those things will be nothing. Okay, but if it's done with the right motive, depending on God's power, then those things will be rewarded as you have more glory, more crowns. Okay, there are 5 crowns mentioned in the Bible. So there are different levels of glories, but everybody will be glorified. Everybody will be happy to be in heaven, right? Even the least. And the most will not be proud either, because they will give their crown to God when worshiping him, because it's from God. Anyway, that is the judgment seat means. Actually, the judgment seat in Greek means the referee's bench. The referee's bench in Olympic. Anybody who sits on it is not going to condemn anybody. They simply will reward the winner. Okay? Believers will never be condemned. You're in Christ. Condemnation is not on us. Okay? The wrath is not for us. Okay? You are saved. You're delivered. Okay? But there will be different levels of reward depending on the level of devotion and service. Okay? So that's what the judgment seat. The rapture is for those who are taken are those who will get the good goodies. Okay? They will be rewarded. And those who are left are going through tribulation. They will be having a hard time. Okay? So those who are taken are part of the bride of Christ. They are decorated and they will go through the wedding of the Lamb. I mean, the second coming is just the opposite. Those who are taken are killed by the sword, which is the word from the mouth of the Lord. He simply says, die, and those who don't believe him at that time will just drop dead. And the vultures will eat their bodies. Think about billions of dead bodies. Okay, it's going to be a big feast of God. It's called actually Feast of God for the vultures. Okay. Those who are left will live into the millennial kingdom. So at the second coming, those who are left actually are blessed. They can live into the millennial kingdom with the fleshly body, though. They will reproduce and multiply, fill the earth again. Okay. But those 1,000 years are a good time. Okay. They are a time of peace on the earth. So many believe that Jesus was talking about the second coming in Matthew 24 through 41 because the bulk of the first half of the OD, Olivet Discourse, talks about the signs before the second coming, which is tribulation, and the judgment for the servants, twice mentioned, and for the served, once mentioned, mentioned throwing the disobedient to the darkness or eternal fire, where they will gnash their teeth. In other words, they are lost forever. So this seems to be salvation based on works, inconsistent with the church age principle of salvation by faith alone. Okay, so they must be related to the tribulation, which is the last Old Testament period realized in the end time. Okay, the 70th week of Daniel. However, the Hebrew Matthew makes it definite that Jesus was talking about the rapture, not the second coming, because the taken are righteous and the left behind are not. Okay, just read this carefully. Okay, then if there shall be two plowing in the field, usually these are men, one righteous and the other evil, the one will be taken and the other left. Usually the first mentioned correspond to each other, right? So the taken is the righteous, the left is the evil. Okay? And how about the other underlined point, sentence? This is because the angels of the angels at the end of the world will remove the stumbling blocks from the world and will separate the good and from the evil. What kind of stumbling blocks? To the judgment. Okay? The restrainer. The church, together with the Holy Spirit, is the restrainer from God. He's a restrainer on God from sending his wrath, because he can't send the wrath when his Holy Spirit is prompting his church to pray for mercy. Then he's obliged to answer positively. He can't send the wrath when the church is here. Okay? But when we're gone, nobody praying for mercy, wrath comes down. And then the Holy Spirit comes back. 444,000. Okay, so this, I think, is the contribution of the Hebrew Matthew. Great contribution. Clarified a whole lot of mess. Okay, and now we know. The first half of the Olivet Discourse has a clear structure in chiasm. There's a backdrop, there are three questions, there are three answers in the reverse order, and then reminder about the time limit. You don't know the day and the hour, but you could know the general, okay, more general one, including the year and the month. And the second half of the Olivet Discourse also now has a clear structure. First of all, it talks about the end of the church age, saying that it is like Noah's days. People will be oblivious of the coming judgment because their mind is controlled by the world, by evil. And then the rapture is removing the restrainer to wrath. That's the righteous one taken away. So they won't pray, so wrath can come down. And then he had two sections about preparation for the rapture. One is the need of being prepared. If you're not prepared, you are judged and you're lost. And the other is talking about the key of the preparation. And that's about 10 virgins. And then the preparation for the second coming, and that there's a standard for judging the servants, that's 144,000 Jews, and then judgment for the judging of the served, that's the nations who receive them. And if you receive them, you get saved. If you don't, you're lost. Okay, so I think there may be another reference that the first of these two sections, preparation always refer to the Jews, and the second always refer to the Gentiles. We'll get it clear as we go through them later. Okay, so feel clearer now? I do. Thank you. Thank God. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this great verses that clarify that the rapture is what Jesus meant, and it is the righteous that's taken, the wicked is left to go through the tribulation. Thank you for the promise, thank you for the clarification, thank you for giving us these illuminations at the end time, so that based on the data that we have, that we can get a better understanding. We pray that you don't give us pride, but give us humility and gratefulness and more obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Okay. Please stand. The words are on the screen. We'll offer a praise chorus. God is so good. Sing it with me.
God is so good. God. So good, he's so good to me.
We'll do verse 4 next week. Thank you.
Okay, let's receive the blessing from the Lord. May the love of God, the mercy of Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you, be with us from now till eternity. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.